I want to do today is I want us to locate where we are at. Locate where we are at in Christ Jesus. And I asked you this question last week, that what if I told you that there was a place that you can live on this earth right now where sin has no dominion over you, where sickness will melt like a snowball in the August sun in your life, where your needs are abundantly supplied all the time, where you live in divine protection every day, and lastly, where you will experience daily favor with people. I mean, where you have favor with your neighbors, favor with your spouse, favor with your kids, favor with your boss, basically everybody you come in contact with. Now, to some people, when you say this, it's like a fairy tale. It's like, oh, I don't know, brother. That sounds like positive thinking. Well, go to the book of Job. Some people call it Job. If you need a job, go to Job. But I want to show you something here. We are designed to live in a place called the faith zone. We are designed to live in this place. And I want to show you something here that we looked at last week, that the devil had spoken to the Lord about Job. And by the way, Job was one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. You know, Job had no revelation of if there was a devil and stuff like that. But, you know, Job had some good things going for him. I'm telling you, he was in covenant with God, and he walked uprightly before the Lord, and there was a blessing that was upon him. And the devil said, here's what the devil said in verse 9. It says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught or nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Praise God. Now let's look at that in the Message translation. The same verse here. We saw this last week. Okay. It says, Satan retorted, do you think Job does all that out of the sheer goodness of his heart? Why, no one ever had it so good. You pamper him like a pet. You make sure nothing ever bad ever happens to him or his family or his possessions. You bless everything he does. He can't lose. Now, let me tell you, the devil said this about Job. Now, this is before that hedge came down. Now, the King James uses the word hedge. We would say protective wall. Okay? And, you know, walls are good. How many of you know that? Jerusalem had walls. Amen? But there's no wall like the wall of protection that God has around about us. Amen? Now, we know that Job's hedge came down because of Job 3:25, where he said this, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. And we're going to talk about fear and faith today. We're going to see some things maybe you never saw before. But fear is the only thing that Satan has to work with, because he is the spirit of fear. And fear will open up the door for Satan to move in your life to bring destruction, where faith will open up the door for God to come in and bless you. We're going to see that very clearly from the Bible this morning. It's so important that we know that. Now, we know that, you know, destruction came to Job and so forth. And then he, you know, if you read the book of Job, you find out, you know, he had some friends that were not very good friends. We call them Job's comforters, you know. And God forbid that we should ever be a Job's comforter to somebody else. Amen. His own wife said, you might as well curse God and die. You know, well, what kind of a support is that? You know, curse God and die. He basically said, you foolish woman, you. And, you know, his friends would say, well, you know, it's because something happened and you did this and you did that, you know. But, you know, the only thing that we can see from the scripture is that Job opened up the door, the can of worms, for the devil to come in and bring destruction. We saw that Satan brought fire from lightning from heaven and killed his cattle and his sheep and so forth. all kind of destruction. And it's very specific that it says that the devil did these things. The enemy brought that destruction. Job made the adjustments. And you read the end of Job, you find out that he repented and he got right with God. And God gave him double, twice as much that he lost. Twice as much. So someone says, well, I feel like a Job. I'm going through some stuff. I've had people personally tell me that through the years. Not recently, but people said, Christians that are in church will say, I feel like a Job. No, you don't feel like a Job. You've never had that kind of stuff happen. Well, James says that we are to consider the end of Job, not the beginning. But you know what most Christians do? They consider the beginning of Job, his sufferings, and they forget about the fact that he was doubly blessed. See, it doesn't matter what you've been through, where you've been, the stuff you're going through, God can get you back twice as much. Double for your trouble. Amen? Now, I saw this. I used this illustration last week. It's kind of like this. How many have ever seen a football game before? Okay. How many of you know that there's boundaries in the on the football field, on that 100-yard, there's zones and there's end zones and there's, it's in other words, there's a field of play that the plays must take place because if you go out of the zone. Now, I've watched this so many times through the years where a guy will get the ball, you know, and quarterback throws it to the wide receiver or tight end, and he grabs the ball, and he starts running down the field. Or there's an interception, and the guy's running down towards the end zone, and he's real close to going out of bounds. And there's people coming at him from every angle. You know, they always tackle the guy with the ball. When you get the word, the devil comes after you. Amen? But let me tell you something. He's no match for you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But I've seen people like on the team, and they're running down, and all of a sudden they don't even realize it. They go into the end zone, they score, they think they do. Then there's an instant replay, and they go back. They find out one of his foot was just a little bit out of bounds. I mean, like that much. They call the play back, right? Or you get some wide receiver or somebody in the end zone, and a long Hail Mary or bomb into the end zone, and they catch it, and they come down, and one foot is just that much out of bounds. Well, it's null and void. Okay? So in other words, for that game to be played where it counts, it has to be done in the zone of the football field. All right? Now, I wanted to use that illustration because we are to live on a daily basis in a place called the faith zone. Now, how many of you know if you're a local person, there's a thing called the Fedco zone? Ever hear that before? The Fedco zone. I don't know if that's still around or not, but it's a sports, you know, the sports guy. You know what I mean? Well, we live in the faith zone. That's where we're supposed to live, in the faith zone. And that's where blessings take place. That's where things take place. And let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 8. And I want to see this scripture once again that we saw last week. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord said this. We won't take time to read the entire thing here, but notice verse 8 says, I tell you, Jesus is given a parable here. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. This is talking about people that pray and believe God. I will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, or however, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Notice that when the Son of Man comes again, is he coming again? Is Jesus coming back for us? Yes. Oh, yeah. I believe with all of my heart that we are the generation, we are the people that will be here to experience the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. In other words, that means we won't taste death. That means we'll be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Keith? They've been saying that for thousands of years. Because I'll tell you this, All the major prophecies have been fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus talked about the fig tree in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. He said, when you see the fig tree, because they were asking him questions about the end times and what's the sign of his coming and so on and so forth. And the major sign was Israel became a nation. He said, when you see the fig leaf, when you see the fig tree shooting forth leaves, know that the end is very near. And he talks about that generation. Hallelujah. So the fig tree brought forth fruit leaves shot forth when? May 11th, 1948, when Israel became a nation after thousands of years. Praise God. And then the three-day war in 1967, they got Jerusalem back. Hallelujah. And oh, that's why there's so much hatred, you know, towards Israel. This, you know, a little country the size of the state of New Jersey. And that hatred. But I mean, you know, we're on the Lord's side. We're on Israel's side. I support Israel. Amen. That's God's country. And if you want to look at God's timetable, I mean, my dad used to have a grandfather clock, you know. But if you want to look at God's grandfather clock, what time is it in history? What time is it right now? You have to look at Israel. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, Israel became a nation. They shot forth leaves. And that's why the scripture tells us that Israel would, in the latter days, will be like a cup of trembling. All the hatred and the violence geared towards that country. Why? Because our Savior came out of that country. Yes. That's why is there so much hatred towards the Jews and so much hatred towards Israel? Because our Messiah came out of that. And all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in Israel. That's where it all started. You go back upstream, it all started with Israel. Our covenant, our Messiah came out of Israel. That's another subject for another day, but I just want to kind of whet your appetite. But when Jesus comes back, that's what I'm getting at here. It says, shall he find faith in the earth? So what is God looking for when he comes back? He's looking for faith. What's the devil looking for? Fear. Because if you got fear, that means he can manifest in your life. Now, I'll discuss this a little bit more, but you can have symptoms of fear. You can feel fear, but not yield to it. You can stand there, your knees fellowshipping with one another. Knocking back and forth. The hair can stand on the back of your neck. And you feel fear, that doesn't mean that you yielded to it. Hallelujah. Now, I want to turn to a scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And I want to tie this in here. I know this wasn't in my notes here, but I want to tie this into Luke 18:8, where it says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? Okay? Well, the Lord says something here in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, the 9th verse. And let's compare these two verses here. And I want to show you something here. All right, here we go. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Well, we know God has eyes, right? Yeah. The eyes of the Lord, we would say, run back and forth, back and forth. Notice this, throughout the whole earth. Is Pittsburgh part of the earth? Yes. Is Robinson part of the earth? Yes. That's where we're at right now, even if we live somewhere else. I know people come from every different direction. Amen. Hey, when it's all said and done, we're going to have people coming here from every county, from every state. Amen. It's not just for Pittsburgh. They're going to come from every direction. Amen. But it says here, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Notice this. To show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. And we'll stop right there. Notice that God's eyes are scanning the whole earth. Scanning the church today, scanning. God is scanning our hearts to look for someone, not who's perfect, whose heart is perfect. Because you know what, folks? Listen, in the flesh, none of us are perfect. Look, if you spent a week with somebody in this church that you don't know, you're going to find some flaws. That's the truth, isn't it? You know, like, I didn't know that about them. Isn't that true? How many found out to be true in your family? You know what I'm saying? You know more about your family than anybody does, right? Okay. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect family. But we have a perfect Jesus. And if we that's one thing Lynn and I settled back in the day. There's 150 years ago. That here's the thing about our relationship is that I know neither one of us are perfect. We're not, you know, but we have a perfect Jesus. And in our relationship, even to this day, do you know who we run to? Jesus. Amen. That's the common denominator in our relationship. And if any relationship is going to work, Jesus has to be the center of it for it to be successful. Oh, I'm praying, Pastor, that that happens. That's good. That's awesome. You can pray that that begin to take place in your family more and more and more. God will honor that. The main thing is you're moving in that direction. But, you know, there's no marriages made in heaven on this earth. You have to work at it. How many of you know that? Right? I was talking to Sister Nancy here before the service. She's running the Pittsburgh Marathon. I'm not trying to embarrass her. She's running the Pittsburgh Marathon next week. Well, how many of you know she just doesn't roll out of bed one day and says, I think I'm going to run a marathon. No, she's up when it's dark out and she's out there running before work. Okay, 7, 8, 9 miles. When everybody else is like counting sheep. Okay? So, in other words, for her, most of us here, if we haven't ran, you couldn't finish hardly 1 mile. You get out there and you're like, that's it. You know what I'm saying? I know I couldn't right now. But let me tell you something. Training and repetitive and doing things, training, you become better at what you do. And in your marriage and in relationships, you have to work at things. It doesn't just happen. You know what I'm saying? And people have mystical ideas about, weird ideas about relationships. But let me just say this and sum it all up. Jesus has to be the center. The Word of God, same thing, has to be the center of a relationship for it to be successful. Okay? So when I have problems, I run to Jesus. When Lynn has problems, she runs to Jesus. That's our common ground right there. Okay? Now, people that don't have that have a real disadvantage. Okay? But thank God it can change. Now, I wasn't planning on saying that, but notice in 2 Chronicles there, it says that the eyes of the Lord, they're going throughout the whole earth looking for someone that he can show himself strong, whose heart is perfect towards him. Okay, that's where I got off on the last point right there is this. God knows that you're not perfect in the flesh. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have issues in the flesh, in the natural. But let me tell you something. The scripture tells us, this will help you immensely. This will really help your relationships. The Bible says, wherefore, henceforth, in 2 Corinthians 5, we shouldn't know one another after the flesh. We're not to know one another after the flesh. If the Lord saw us after the flesh, there would be no hope for us. Because how many of you know we miss it sometimes? But that's the beautiful thing about the Lord is he's not looking at us after the flesh. Amen. He sees us in Christ.
That's good. Amen.
He sees us in Christ. He sees us perfect, holy, spotless, sinless, as if we never missed it.
Hallelujah.
Well, where's that at, Brother Keith? All through the New Testament. Read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and you will see our position in Christ, that we're holy, spotless, blameless, as if sin never existed in Christ Jesus. That's exactly how God sees you and me. Well, it would do us good to see ourselves the way God sees us. Oh, so many times believers have problems because they're only seeing themselves after the flesh. I missed it. I blew it. I did this. Oh, what's the use? I throw my hands up, you know. Well, the Lord's not looking at you like that.
Yeah. Amen.
When you give up on yourself, when other people give up on you, he stands there and says, come on, let's get up. Let's keep going now. Because I'm not about to give up on you. God is never going to give up on you.
Amen.
If he would have done it a long time ago.
That's good. Amen.
Amen. Even on your worst day, when you feel like, man, I've really blown it today. You ever feel like you've really blown it? Any honest people in here? Okay. Feel like I fell short of the glory of God today. You know what I mean? Even on your worst day, the Lord is not looking at you like you're some rank sinner. You're a child of God. And He sees you through the blood of Jesus. He sees you pure, spotless. Amen. It wasn't too terribly long ago. I was dealing with some issues and some challenges that I was having. And I got in my car and I said, I'm going to take a prayer drive. I said, I got my car. And as soon as I got in my car, started my car, I started down the street. As far as I was concerned, I was going to be gone for a few hours. And the Lord interrupted me while I was driving. I'm talking in my neighborhood. I got in my car. So I'm going to seek God today. You know, that's a good thing, you know. But the Lord stopped me. He says, now, Keith, before you say anything, let me say some things to you. And He reminded me. I'm telling you, He got all over me in a good way. He says, let me remind you that I don't look at you after the flesh. How many of you, we all can miss it from time to time. We don't set out to do it. We don't put it on our day timer, but we can miss it sometimes. And the Lord said, let me remind you that your sins are forgiven, that I don't see you after the flesh. The Bible says we're not to know one another after the flesh. See, that's one of the biggest things that will eliminate problems with people, strife and division, not getting along with people. Amen? Yeah. Is to not see that person just after the natural, after the spirit, after the flesh, but after the spirit of who they are in Christ Jesus. You are a child of the living God. Amen? If I'm about to choose somebody out, I need to look at them and say, you know, that's a child of God you're about to chew out. Amen? Or you're about to get sassy with somebody, you know what I mean? And say, wait a minute, that's a child of God. Amen? Is this going over? Okay. That person is made in the likeness and in the image of God. So I really believe with all my heart, I'm not trying to get off too far here, but this will develop a level of respect for one another and a love for one another that will annihilate strife and division and jealousy and all that garbage that's all flesh. Yeah. Comparing yourself to other people. Dear God, never compare yourself to someone else. The Lord made you and He broke the mold. He made you just the way you are. There's no one else like you. And no one else can take your place. Not a soul can take your place. You are important, very important. And you have a destiny. No one else can fulfill that destiny except you. No one else. So getting back to my original point was this. The Lord showed me this. He says, Keith, doesn't my word say that we're not to know one another after the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said, yeah. He says, well, why would I ask you to do that when I'm not doing that myself? Amen? How does God see us? Holy, spotless, righteous, forgiven. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, I'll just quote it. Are you ready for this one?
Yeah.
And you can put this in your pocket and take it home, I'm telling you. It says, you are complete in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10, that's what the Bible says. You are what? Complete. That means it's finished. In your spirit, you are complete. You're complete. And the Lord showed me this. He says, you are completely forgiven. Right? I am completely forgiven. You're not half forgiven, partially forgiven. When you come to Christ, when you come to Him, you're not partially forgiven. You're completely forgiven. No one ever walked into a hospital anywhere that had a section where they have newborns. You ever seen that before? When our kids were born, you know, they had this big window in the hospital. And I mean, these kids are minutes old. You know what I'm saying? wrapped in that little blue blanket and all that stuff. And there's three or four of them in this little room, you know. Wouldn't it be silly if somebody walked in there and said, my God, what a terrible past that little kid has. You think, you know, his elevator doesn't go to the top, you know. So wait a minute, that child was just born. He doesn't even have a past. Well, guess what? That's exactly like you. Whether you're 25, 20, 18, 35, 55, 65, 75, 85, when you come to Christ, you're just like a newborn babe in Christ Jesus. Sin has been wiped out. You are completely forgiven. Well, if you're complete in Christ, you need to see yourself that way. I am completely forgiven. So I see myself that way. Secondly, I am completely healed by Jesus' stripes. That means sickness and disease cannot stay in my body. You might have symptoms. You might have things. But in the name of Jesus, I am complete in Christ Jesus. As He is, so am I in this world. Does Jesus have arthritis? Does Jesus have cancer?
No.
Does Jesus have leukemia?
No.
As He is, so are we in this world. I've heard of people being healed just by that scripture right there. Well, I look to Jesus. I don't see Him sitting there next to the throne of God at the right hand of God the Father, and He's full of sickness and disease and all kind of migraines and everything else. He's a healthy Jesus. And as He is, so are we. So I'm completely forgiven. So are you. I'm completely healed. So are you. I'm completely wealthy and rich. Someone says, could have fooled me. Last time I checked my bank account, it didn't look that way. Well, Jesus became, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Brother Copeland, my spiritual father in the faith, was dirt poor, couldn't afford to pay attention, lived in a shotgun house on the river bank in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is his testimony. Drove a piece of trash for a car, was in debt up to his eyeballs, he said, you know. His wife even said, you must have borrowed money on your tricycle. They were so far in debt. He was a desperate man. And you know, it's good to follow people that are desperate for God. I like that. We're supposed to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. And he told his wife, Gloria, he said, he got a hold of some cassette tapes that somebody gave him, Kenneth Hagin tapes, called Redeemed from the Curse of the Law. And there was a couple other tapes that are still out to this day. You can get them. And he says, Gloria, don't let the kids bother me. No one bother me. I'm going to go in my garage. He went in his garage and he put those tapes on. He goes, I'm going in here until I get a hold of this thing. And he would go into that garage and put that tape player on and pray in the Spirit and listen to those tapes hour upon hour upon hour. And he said he came out one day, the revelation of the Word of God started affecting his thinking. And here he is, this dirt poor, not even a preacher yet, just in a terrible position. Broke, busted, and disgusted, as they say. And he said he came out and he shouted in the middle of the living room. He says, Gloria, he says, our days of poverty are over. As far as I'm concerned, we have wealth and riches in our house. You know, he started shouting the scripture. And she knew that it wasn't just coming out of here. It was coming out of here. And you know what? Within 11 months. Now, with today's economy and comparing it the way it is, it was over $200,000 or $300,000, it would have been in our terms $300,000 in debt. Okay? And he said within 11 months, he was completely debt free. What did that? He got a hold of the covenant. Got a hold of the Word of God. Well, you know, that's a good kind of desperation, isn't it? That's a good kind of desperation, to be desperate for God, desperate for the Word. And then what's going to happen? See, if everybody could do it, if it was easy, everybody would do it. Okay? If doing the word, if practicing the word, if being faithful to God, faithful to pray, faithful to tithe, faithful to come to church, faithful to serve God, if it was easy, everybody would do it. But not everybody does it. How many find out to be true? But we can. The choice is up to us. Say, no, I'm going to be faithful. I don't care what other people do. I'm going to be faithful. Amen? And when you get desperate for God and you start doing what He wants, I'm telling you, the ship will be turned around. Things will take place. Bless God. And, man, I'm almost out of time here. We saw scriptures. I'm just going to refer this really quick here. There's four places in the Bible. You don't have to bring it up here, Josh. But there's four places in the Bible that talk about the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And it says that the just shall live by faith. Okay. I wrote this down here. Gosh, time goes fast. My, my, my. I wish it was this way in school when I was going to school. Anyway. I wrote down there, I'm just going to read it to you like I have it here, but fear is our spiritual connection to Satan. Fear is our spiritual connection to Satan. Faith is our spiritual connection to God. Okay? Another way of looking at it, fear attracts us to what we don't want. Fear attracts us to what we attracts to us what we don't want. Faith attracts to us what we desire. Okay? Well, how do you get faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You're hearing the word this morning. Faith is coming to you. All right? Now let's close with this morning here. Let's go to the book of Mark, the 5th chapter. And I want to show you something about this thing called fear and this thing called faith. And this is an amazing example of this in the Bible. We will finish up with this today on these scriptures here. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Are you ready? Everybody ready? All right, verse 21 says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." Verse 22, and it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." So he was a ruler of the synagogue. "When he saw him, he fell at his feet." Jesus' feet. Now, why did he do that? Verse 23. "He besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter." Now, Luke's gospel said it's my only daughter. So this is his only child, his only daughter. So, you know, this girl, this daughter is very important to him, to this man named Jairus. Okay. Verse 23. "And I besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and that she shall live." So do you see the picture here? Here's a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, who has one daughter who's at the point of death. Whatever this illness was, it was at the point of death. So he finds out about Jesus. He says, "Can you come lay your hands on her so that she can be healed and that she'll be well?" And then verse 24, it says, "Jesus went with him." there's some good hope here, isn't there? Jesus went with him. So what did he do? Jesus went with Jairus. They were going to his house. Okay, do you see the picture here? They're walking. Jesus is with Jairus. They're going to the house. Now his daughter's in a bad situation. She's about to die. And verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." In other words, they rubbed up against him, pushed him. Okay, this is the process. Jesus is going with Jairus to his house to get his daughter taken care of, right? All of a sudden, there's an interruption that takes place. Are you ready? Have you ever been on a mission to get something and some kind of interruption comes up? Some smoke screen, something happens. Look at what happened here. In verse 24, we see Jesus following Jairus, you know, and then verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had an incurable blood disease. Verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Now, I think it's Luke said she spent her entire life savings on physicians. But was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Oh, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Not only is she having an incurable disease, she's thinking, if I just go to that doc over there and this doc over here, and if I try this and try that, and she had hopes that that would work, she got to the point, she spent every dollar that she had on these physicians, and nothing got better, she got worse. She's in a dire, hopeless situation. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, how does faith come?
Hearing.
When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. You see, the press was back then too. CNN. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment. Now, evidently, she heard something about Jesus at this point, because how else would she have faith to get to Jesus? But there is other evidence. We see this in the scripture. I don't have time to turn to it, where people just getting so close, just touching his garment and so forth, and then they were healed. Well, somebody told this to the woman with the issue of blood. She said, well, if they could get it, then I could get it. Now, she didn't know any words. She didn't know any scriptures. All she knew was, if I can get to Jesus, I can be healed. She had faith in that, didn't she? And it says, verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment and she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Her faith is being released. She's saying it. She's speaking it. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And straightway, verse 29 says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him. You see, all these people are touching, thronging Jesus, but no sparks are flying. But when he touched her in faith, when she touched him in faith, he stopped. He says, whoa, what happened here? And his disciples said, well, everybody's rubbing up against you. You're in a big crowd here, Jesus. He says, no. He said, I perceive that power, virtue has gone forth out of me. So in other words, this woman, she touched Jesus. Everybody else was touching him, but nothing happened. But when she touched him in faith, the power of God flowed out of Jesus into her, and she was healed. Praise God. And guess what? The same thing can happen to you today. Yeah, but brother, I don't see Jesus. I don't see his hem of his garment. You don't need to. I'll tell you how to get healed real quick. And Jesus, verse 30, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone on him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples, verse 31, said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Verse 33 says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Notice that. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. Now we know that this is an interruption of what's already taking place. Here we got Jairus, and Jesus is following Jairus. They're on their way to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter, right? What happens? Interruption. Delay. Right? This is what happens. Now let's go to verse 35, Josh, if you would. Mark 5, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler synagogue's house a certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further. Everybody say bad news.
Bad news.
Okay? Do you think for a minute possibly that Jairus had feelings of resentment and anger towards the woman with the issue of blood? I would think so. He's probably thinking, this woman interrupted me. Had he not have, she not have interrupted him, I could have been at the house right now and it wouldn't be too late. Correct? They said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. It's over. Well, look at Jesus' response. Look at the next verse, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. Now, what was that word? Words of fear? Words of death? It's over. Now, that's as bad as it gets, right? Your daughter's dead. Case closed. It's over. But you know what? With Jesus, it's never over. It's not too late. Because he can raise the dead. Amen. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, notice this, here's what he addressed. Be not afraid, only believe. Because fear will cancel out faith. Now notice the next verse. Now you know what the miraculous thing about this is? Jairus didn't argue with him. There's no response whatsoever. Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Don't allow fear in. And I wanted to say this in conclusion today. This is the thing. If we're going to stay in the faith zone, which that's where we're supposed to be, then there's going to be times you're going to have to speak up to fear, where you're going to vocalize and say, fear, I resist you. Wasn't that long ago we had some things that brought fear to us. And Lynn grabbed my arm. She says, come on, let's say it. I said, what? I didn't feel like saying it. That's one thing I like about this woman so much, man. Oh, yeah, but praise God. I mean, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. And thank God for her because, you know, she spoke up. She says, we're going to resist fear right now. Come on, we're going to say it out loud. My flesh didn't want to do it right now. Amen. She said, come on, let's do it. Say, fear? I said, fear. Say, I resist you. I resist you. I felt like a little kid. Yes, mommy. You know, but I knew in my spirit that was the right thing to do. Thank God for a Holy Ghost word-filled wife. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Or friends, you know what I mean? Whatever the case is. You don't have to be married. You can have a faith buddy. Amen. No excuse at all. That's what church is all about. So we see this. He says to old Jairus, when the bad news came, said, you know, she's dead. It's over. It's over. You know, most people would say, oh, that's it. I give up. But the Lord said, don't yield to fear. Then he said, what happened? He suffered no man to follow him in. He went to the house except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So in other words, he kicked all the unbelievers out. Because they're all wailing and crying and so forth, you know. Look at the next verse. Let's bring that up. He cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Next verse. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? In other words, why are you all upset and weep? The little girl's not dead, but sleepeth. Now, we know that she's graveyard dead. But Jesus is calling those things that be not as though they are. She's not dead, she sleepeth. All right? But they laughed him to scorn. Now think about this. Here's the same group. They're like, oh, you know, they're having a fit. They're crying and crying. The next minute, they're laughing him to scorn. What kind of people are these? Schizophrenic people. And they're like, ha, 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 ha. Let's see who got the last laugh here. But notice this, they laughed him to scorn. But what did he do? He put them all out. In other words, he kicked them out. kicked them out. Yeah. Boom. Get out of here. I only want faith people in here. Amen? Because how many of you know unbelief can choke, you know, you get Sister Bucket Mouth and Brother whatever, and they speak unbelief, that can affect your prayers. Jesus kicked them out. He kicked the unbelievers out, and he took his closest associates with him, and they walked into that room, Peter, James, and John. And he put them all. He taketh the father and the mother of the girl and them that were with him, and he entered where the damsel was lying. Next verse. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, or little girl, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Look at the next verse. And straightway the girl rose. Now Luke's gospel said her spirit came back into her. Because what gives you life is your spirit. The Bible says that that the body without the spirit in James is dead. When you take the spirit out of your body, it collapses. If I have a glove and I put my hand into that glove and I move my hand, that glove will move any which way my hand moves it, because there's no power in the glove itself. It's in my hand. But when I remove the glove and I set it down, that glove has no power of its own to do anything. That glove is like our body. Now, your body cannot live without your spirit. But your spirit can live without your body. Because that's what happens at the death. Which is really not death anyway, except it's just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when a Christian dies, now for an unbeliever, that's another story altogether. We'll not get into that right now, but it's not good. But for the believer at the point of death, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The very second you come out of your body, man, you're going to have more peace than you ever experienced before. I mean, gobs of peace and unconditional love of God like you've never known before. And I've studied this for a long time, and I've heard people that have left their body, had out-of-body experiences and near-death experiences, and they all say the same thing that are believers. I experienced this most immense peace like I've never experienced before, and an unconditional love from God like I never thought was possible. Well, that's our future. That's what you have. If you leave your body, you're instantly in the presence of God. Now, her spirit came back into her. And the family was astonished. Now, can you imagine the group of people when she goes walking out there? They had to swallow some pride, didn't they? Well, I said all that to say this, that they had to put fear out first. They kicked the people out, of course, the unbelievers. But before they did that, he said this, fear not. So you make a choice. No matter what bad news you have, let's say it's a doctor's report. And the doctor's report, now we respect doctors, don't get me wrong, but they're not God. Amen. And don't let anybody have the final say in your life except God himself. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. You got man's report, and you got God's report. The Bible says, who hath believed our report? What's God's word say? By his stripes I'm healed. Amen. And I tell you, Jesus got Jairus. He says, fear not, only believe. If Jairus can do that, you and I can do that. He wasn't even born again. A new covenant didn't even start yet until Jesus was raised from the dead. This woman with the issue of blood, you know, she didn't sit in 15 seminars on how to be healed. There were none. She heard one thing. And that one thing was enough to get her healed. So don't let Satan confuse you and think, you know, unless I listen to 20. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to listen to the word. But you don't have to hear 30 hours of teaching before you have faith to get healed. You can hear one message right now. People that go to Africa and different countries, you know, and they preach to people that have never heard the word of God before. Never. And they hear one sermon on forgiveness and getting saved. They get born again. They hear one message on getting healed and they get healed. Just one message. So you don't have to sit there for hours and hours and hours. You can make a decision even now. You hear one thing. Say, I believe that. And when you choose to believe that, the power of God will go to work on your behalf. So quick. Just like that. Snap of the finger. It'll happen right now. Did you know right now? And I want to do this right now. That you don't have to, you do not have to sit there and wonder, I sure hope that when I leave this body, I'm going to heaven. You don't have to know that. You don't have to have that mindset. You can know. Because there's a lot of people that just don't know. They think, well, I sure hope so. Well, that's not going to get the job done. You got to know. You got to know and you got to believe. Okay? Now listen very carefully. This could be the most important information you ever heard in your entire life right now. If you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you were to die and leave this earth right now, you can receive Christ just like that. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about inviting the Master, Jesus, into your heart, forgiving you. So let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for a minute here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you've never met Jesus Christ and invited Him into your heart, we all have sinned and come short of God's glory. All of us have. And we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And I want to pray with you this morning out loud, all of us together. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I want to pray out loud, have everybody pray together and make a fresh commitment today. If you've never done this before, I'm telling you, a miracle is going to take place in your life today. This is a great starting point right here. I'm telling you, your sins will be washed away. It'll be like you never, ever missed it ever. In God's sight, you're pure and holy. Say this out loud after me. Dear God, I come before you with a childlike faith. And I believe that you sent your own Son to pay the price for me, to die on a cross, to be buried, to go to hell, and to be raised from the dead just for me. I make a decision today to invite Jesus into my heart to forgive me. To wash me in your blood. Come into my heart now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now listen carefully. If this is the first time that you know of that you really prayed and meant it from your heart, after the service is over, after we dismiss, you know, I want you to come up and I want you to tell me, or Pastor Lynn. Say, I prayed that prayer. Okay? This is the smartest decision that you'll ever make. This is the foundation for the rest of your life. You know what I'm saying? Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'll do that, Lord. This is the last thing we're going to do right now. Let's do this standing up. I feel like we're supposed to stand up to do this. Sometimes when you do something physically, outwardly, it's depicting what's going on inside your heart. And I think it was Brother Ray came up to me. Yeah, it was Brother Ray came up to me last week, and he said something to me that he heard. And to my remembrance, it said something like this: everything you desire or want is on the other side of fear. Am I correct on that, Ray? Is that how it's? Yeah. Okay. Everything that you want, need, or desire is on the other side of fear. So when we get rid of fear, who is fear? The Satan is fear. He's the spirit of fear, right? We've not been given the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. We've not been given, but power, love, and a sound mind. And only you know the things that are trying to bring fear in your life right now. But here's the good news. Here's what we're going to do right now. And when we walk out of here, I'm telling you what, fear is being left behind, crushed under your feet. Say this boldly, say it out loud. Say, I refuse.
I refuse.
And I make a choice.
And I make a choice.
To not fear.
To not fear.
Anything.
Anything.
Fear.
Fear.
I resist you.
I resist you.
I cast you out.
I cast you out.
You get out of my life.
You get out of my life.
Right now.
Right now.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I resist all fear.
I resist all fear.
Which is the devil. And I choose,
and I choose
faith
in God's word.
I am faith-filled
and fear-free.
I'll never fear again.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now you might, sometimes during the week, you might have to do that again. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, you're not nullifying what happened right now. It's just when you feel fear coming at you, worry coming at you, speak up, get alone, get out in your car, get in your bedroom, whatever, I don't care where it is, and you speak to it, say, fear, I resist you, you go in Jesus' name, and then, and you start doing that, I'm telling you what, he won't be able to stay around, nor will he be able to bring his bag of fears. You know, a lot of times the things that you fear haven't even happened yet. Do you notice that? You fear something, it hasn't happened yet. But in your mind, it's like your body's already responding, like as if it already happened. But your body will respond to faith. God has given us the spirit of faith. Oh, I'm so glad for that. Amen. Amen.